Thank God for that. John 17, if you'll begin reading with me in verse number 1. We've got the Lord speaking here. He says, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, now, I want to remind you something. This is the Lord's Prayer. The one in Matthew 6 is the model prayer to show you how to pray, but that can't be our Lord's Prayer because there's a thing about asking for forgiveness of sin. Jesus never sinned, so he had no need of saying that.
Right.
That was for us. Here's a private look into his private prayer life here. He says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. God gives you to Jesus, you're secure forever because of that word eternal. Eternal life is Jesus Christ. He says, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. When people say that salvation is a relationship, it's a relationship not that God gets to know you better, but that you get to know God better. That's what that's about. And he says, I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. He said, he didn't say I'm finished. He said, I finished the work. I finished it. And he's going to say something else in John 19 along these lines. It is finished, and it was. And he says in verse 5, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Where'd they come from? They were worldly. Now where they at with Jesus? They out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. That's a very important statement right there. They have kept thy word. How do you know somebody's following the Lord? That statement right there, they've kept thy word. That's the only way you can know. Do you know you can look at people and you can't tell whether or not they're saved? You know why? You can't look at their heart.
Right.
And I know we believe in 2 Corinthians 5:17, but let me point something out to you. How much sin you got to quit before somebody knows you saved? How much fruit do you got to produce before somebody says, I believe they actually are saved? Well, according to them, it's a billion things, but according to the Lord, it's a changed heart.
Right.
I mean, let me ask you something. The day you got saved, did you throw away all your clothes and buy new clothes that very day? No, you didn't. You didn't have no idea what was good or bad at that point. You were just glad to be saved.
Amen.
You was glad to know the Lord. He said, now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For, he said, I have given to them the what? Words. How many words? More than one, that's plural right there, right? I want to show you something here. Back in a couple of verses back, a couple of chapters back, he points out about how he's given them the word, and he tells them that he's going to guide them into all truth. And the reason he's done this New Testament has not been written, but according to what he just said, he's already given it to them, all the words of it. You never know. You have with the Lord what he's already put in you until he brings that thing out of you. And it's only at that point you realize that's been there the whole time. Let me say that for you again. You never know what potential you have of the Lord. The fact that he's already put in you everything he's going to bring out of you until he starts bringing it out of you, then you realize it was there the whole time. Ain't that something? I mean, the very work we're called to do for the rest of our life, it's already here. And with them, it was words. Why do they have to have words? Because they had to write it down. He said, the words which thou gavest me, and he said, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. What's he calling right here? The only person on planet Earth outside of God the Father we hear those words from are from the reprobate outfit, the apostate church, the great whore of Revelation 17 and 18, wants us to call the head of that outfit Holy Father. Now I want to ask you a question. Do you know what the vicar of Christ means? It means that man is God in the flesh right now. Hey, what do you think about that? I don't like that. That's not God in the flesh by no stretch.
That's right.
God in the flesh ain't some wino wearing a white dress. Amen and amen.
Right.
But I think it's awful odd that that guy has been asked to resign by the outfits that's right around him in the last few days. How do you ask God to resign if that's what you really believe? Let me ask you a better question. How do you ask God, who's also resigned here a while back, and God that's there now, and both of them still alive, how does that work out? And they think we're crazy. Crazy stuff, right? So what was that thing over? Oh, remember I told you last week the Pope fired a shot at Hollywood? Well, now they're firing back. What it's all about. It's all about money. Now notice this. He said in that verse, he said, the Holy Father, that's talking about God the Father. That's the only one you call Father, by the way. Holy Father, keep through thine own name who those whom thou hast given me, that they be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word. He keeps bringing that thing up for a reason. And the world hated them, because they're not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, as I am not of the world. Here's the prayer. Here's what he sums up by bringing the words and word and these guys up so much. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. I want to talk to you tonight about the doctrine of sanctification. The doctrine of sanctification. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you. We thank you, God, for the time to be in the house of God. And Lord, we know that the very words we look at tonight are holy words from our Holy Father, Lord. We know the Holy Son of God spake them in prayer to you, is recorded by inspiration, kept through preservation. We've got those very words right here. And Lord, tonight while we look at those words and look at other places in the Bible, Lord, that you'll give us understanding that according to Psalm 119, verse 18, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. And we pray tonight, God, that you'll move and help me as I preach tonight, according to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, to preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine for us. In Jesus' precious and holy name we pray. Amen. As we look tonight at sanctification, he says in that verse, to sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. As we look at this tonight, sanctify means to set apart. It means to set something apart. And there's two types of sanctification taught in the Bible. Number one is permanent sanctification. This goes along with eternal life. When God saves you, He permanently sets you apart for His use. You are set in another place. You are sanctified. You're not where you were. You're in another place. Physically speaking, listen, God takes you out of this world and puts you in the church house, and He wants to use you through the church to do great things for Him. Secondly, a spiritual type connotation to be permanently set apart is He takes you from where you were seated over here with the devil and seats you with Christ at His right hand. Permanently, you are there. There'll never be a time you're not there since the day you're saved. But when we get to this other thing of sanctification, another type of sanctification talk, is progressive sanctification. That literally is talking about that you are being set apart for holy service. I know young people, when they get saved, or a young man gets saved, or an old man gets saved, God calls them to preach, and there's a part of a progressive sanctification there in which God sets him apart to be used in public ministry from the pulpit. Be it an evangelist, be it a missionary, be it a pastor, teacher, whatever God's going to use them as, that's the part where we're set apart. It is progressive. Listen, God can get through to some men. Some, they hard-headed, it takes a long time to get them ready, or whatever, and He's got to get them ready for the place and get the place ready for them. But Jesus' prayer was not, whenever you can, Lord. He said, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. He said, like it's happening right now. Yes. When we're looking at this thing about sanctification, the Bible teaches us these things about sanctification. Number one, we're set apart. Set apart permanently and being set apart for His holy scriptures. If you look over in John chapter 8, 8 chapters back where we're at, John chapter 8, look down at verse 32. John chapter 8, verse 32. We're set apart from His Scriptures because the Word of God makes us free. It makes us free. He says in verse 32, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." There's a thing going to come in your life, and I hope you get one this week. It'll be so shocking to you that there's some things people say, "I cannot unsee that." Once you know it, you see something, you always know that thing. Before you didn't know it was okay, but now that you see it, you got to do something with it. And what happens is the Word of God makes us free. If you are struggling with something this week and you run across it in the Bible, God's showing you He's setting you free of that thing. We read the Bible because we want to be free of sin and its chains. You and I got set free from the consequences, from the final destination of sin. When God saved you, you're never going to hell. But the consequences of things you've done before you got saved may follow you after you're saved. That's why people come up with all this thing about the spirit in front of the sin. Well, I had a spirit of gambling. That means they didn't really do the gambling. That spirit inside of them made them want to gamble. Okay? I got news for you. There's no such spirit. There's no such spirit. I committed adultery because I had the spirit of adultery. There's no such spirit. Well, I had the spirit of lying, and I lie all the time because I had that spirit, but now I don't lie. No, there's no such spirit. People invent these things to make excuses for why they sin.
Come on.
As if they won't take responsibility for it even then. There are religious groups around America that do that all the time. They have a devil casting out, a demon casting out, a spirit casting out to get rid of them type spirits, and they're not even there. You know why they do that? To take responsibility off them so they can't say, "I did it." Listen, if I commit adultery, it wasn't a spirit. If I gamble, it wasn't a spirit. If I lie, it wasn't a spirit. It was me the whole time.
Yep.
Everybody says this, and they'll make this statement. They'll say, "You know, when I read the book, it was so much better than the movie." Or they read the book and go to the movie and they're disappointed. How many of you have ever done that? You ever remember a movie that came out called Revenge of the Sith, Star Wars, Episode 3. I'm going to tell you, the movie was good, but the book was 10 times better. Listen to this. They made one. Yeah. And the funny thing was, the main character in that movie was who?
Darth Vader.
Darth Vader, the guy that's going to become Darth Vader. He's having bad thoughts the whole time, and he thinks it's a voice talking to him to the very end of the book, and he says, "I realize now that wasn't a spirit, it was me the whole time. That was me doing that, me wanting to do this, me wanting to kill those people." You know, if he is in a church service, he could stand up and testify that, and 10 people swear he's lying. You know why? They owned up yet to what they've done. You got to understand something. While you're in this flesh, there's always going to be sin. The devil's always going to tempt you, but when you do it, it's not the devil that made you do it, because Christ said, "I provided you to go out of that thing," 1 Corinthians 10, that you don't have to go through that temptation, you can go out of it through Jesus. But when people don't want to admit that and take responsibility, they come up with any kind of lie that'll justify their sin of why they didn't do it.
Okay.
Or my personal favorite, and especially in churches that believe like us, we believe in the eternal security of the believer, you'll see people get saved 5 and 10 times. You know why? Well, I wouldn't really save that time. Can I let you in on something? You probably was. Because 2 years from now, when you get called again, you're going to say, "Well, I wasn't really saved then, but I'm really saved now."
Yeah.
So I can't be held responsible for what I did. See how that works?
Right.
That's a mockery of the Bible, by the way, and God's going to get you for that. One day God's going to marry you to one of them sins, and you're going to find out I was responsible the whole time. It wasn't the spirit. I wasn't saved. If you wasn't saved, you're still responsible.
Yep.
But notice this. The Bible makes us free of those things. He said, "Because ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." When is the last time God showed you something in His Word where He set you free from something? He does that because He's sanctifying you. Secondly, it makes us fresh. Look at John chapter 15. John chapter 15. We're set apart for His Scriptures because they make us fresh. when we read the Bible and we come to the Word of God and we're in the Scriptures, we're set apart for those things, and here's what happens. John chapter 15, verse 3, he's going to ask, sanctify them by, through thy truth, thy word is truth. But in John 15, verse 3, he says, now you're clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. What does it do? It makes us free, and it makes us fresh. But to take in the Scriptures night or day, whatever it is you have your Bible reading time and you set apart that time for God and God sets apart that Word for you, when you get through with it, it's as good as getting out of the shower, clean as can be. On the inside, that is. The Word of God, it cleans you up. You know what these disciples needed? They needed some cleaning up. And what they got was they got a God who loved them, who gave them a Word that would clean them up. It makes us free. It makes us fresh. And it also makes us full. If you'll notice over in Job chapter 23, let's look over there, Job chapter 23. You've got a thing over here where the Word of God is compared to food. And you've got Jesus quoting those things over in the New Testament about being the bread of life and so forth. But in Job chapter 23... and Job, of course, is answering for the fact of how he longs for the Word of God. And Job chapter 23, verse 12, it says, neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. What is this? We set apart for these Scriptures. They just make us full, is all. You know why people read horror movies and horror books all the time? Because they're looking for something to fill up something empty in them. You know how people spend hours and hours in front of a television? They're looking to fill up something in them that they don't quite understand how to fill it. When God saved you, He gave you the meat, the bread. He gave it to you right here. He gave you everything you'd ever need to be full with right here. I've heard people start off on diet plans. And a diet plan in the Greek is called failure. There is no successful diet plan. There's only changed lives, and there's stay the same lives. You go talk to anybody who is my size, and now they real skinny looking and unhealthy looking. I thought it was awful funny about 10 years ago. I lost about 100 pounds. Everybody told me I looked sick, but I don't look sick now. The only person who thinks I'm sick is my doctor. And I guess he's got a stake in that thing somewhere, I reckon. But I notice this. When you come to that thing, you either change your life or you don't change your life. When it comes to the Scriptures, you either change your life or you don't. The way you're going to stay successful in the Word of God is to meditate on this book, and that's the only time success is found in the Bible, in Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, where he meditates on this book. Job said, listen to this, I've seen thy word in his mouth more than my necessary food. Why is that? He's been full.
Right.
Why is he answering his three friends? They're telling him he's empty. He said, I've been full the whole time. You know, he had three very confusing friends. They all three thought they was right, and they all three were different. And then they come to Job, and he says a fourth thing different from their three. Only one of them, listen, only one of them holds water. That was Job. The other guys, listen, they had truth mixed with error. Job gave them the truth. And you know what the surprising thing was? When God showed up, he called out Job first. What was Job sin? You say, I've heard people get up and preach Job didn't sin. Job did sin. And God called him when his sin was pride. You wade through 42 chapters very carefully of Job, you're going to find out the man got full of pride. But that's okay because we're proud of our kids. Is that right? We're proud of our elementary school kids and all this. Half these people, these bumper stickers, need to take them things down. They're killing your kids. They let them do what they want to whenever they want to. They won't correct them when they need to. And if they wanted to, they couldn't because there's laws tying their hands where they can't correct your child and even tell them they're all on a test some places.
Right.
What did God say? God said, sanctify them through thy what? Why? Because that thing's truth. Look at this. I've esteemed the words of thy mouth more than my necessary food. We're set apart for his Scriptures. Secondly, we're set apart for his service. God didn't give you a manual on how to do things and then not want you to use the manual. Some of you, listen, you get a manual for a thing, you throw it in the trash, you never read it. Then you put the thing together and you got 5 screws left over. You say, oh, these must be extras. And then you walk in one day and barely bump the thing. It goes, And you thought, that's how they did the Lehman Power piece. So they had extra parts in. People have a time of that, buddy. Listen, here's a good thing for you. If you've got an instruction manual, there may be a reason why. I'm sure the guy that goes up and builds a house this week is not going to walk over and say, all right, looks like a decent enough piece of ground. Just go ahead and do it. Well, now the health department will be back there on top of him because the health department's got to come out and tell you where you can put it on your own land. You say, that's communism. No, that's not communism. He's tested the soil and found out where to stand at. You're going to be set apart for service. You got to do service the right way. Notice this. Our service, number one, is to be holy. What you do for God has to be holy. I can think of about 5 people off the top of my head, and I'll be nice and not call their names, but if you tell them something to do, they're going to find out a better way than you told them to do it, and it's wrong. I've seen people come up and they say, tell me something, preacher. I've got this problem in my life. What I need to do? I'll turn them to Isaiah 58, for instance, fasting. This is how you fix that. You fast and pray. You know what they'll say? Well, what can I have to eat while I'm fasting? That won't count. I don't know. Let's ask your Lord. What can they have, Lord? What's fasting mean, Lord? Well, I heard some people fast and they eat candy bars. They fast and they just leave off this. We don't do Lent and Ash Wednesday and all those stuff. We do Bible. And the Bible says fasting without food and water. Oh, it can't be done. Jesus done it. So wait a minute. Now, he was God in the flesh. Okay, Isaiah done it. Moses done it. John the Baptist done it. Them disciples had to do it. You're not better than them. You know, they remind you of old W.C. Fields, that old drunk actor. He said, what you looking for in that Bible, W.C.? He said, I'm looking for loopholes. Always looking for a loophole, are you? Well, God don't want you to look for loopholes. He wants you to look for the Lord. And he wants your service to be holy, however he says do it. You know what they're doing now? They say, well, we can't reach the world the way you're doing it, preacher, so we're going to make a worldly church. That ain't how God said do it. That thing's supposed to be holy, not ornery. Right. Listen, the service has to be holy, it has to be honest, and it has to be honest to the point of you do things because they're in the truth. You don't hide stuff from people when they get saved and teach them afterwards because they weren't ready for the truth. That's where you get the doctrine of lying out of these cults, where they believe they can lie to you about stuff they believe that would expose them for the cult they are, and they're not honest with people, and when people find out about it, they get sideways with them, and they'll say, why didn't you tell me this to start with? I said, well, we couldn't. You wasn't mature enough to handle it yet. I got news for you. Jesus said this to those Pharisees. He said, there wasn't nothing I kept back from you. I taught everything publicly. If they're not teaching publicly, they're not of the Lord. Number 3, the service you do for the Lord has to be a healing service. Now, I know you bring this up in Baptist churches, people, healing? You mean we believe in that? Of course we do. We believe God can heal anybody. We believe that people have been healed in hospitals, and we've seen it with our own 2 eyes. We believe that when we anoint people there in the name of the Lord and pray for them, we've seen God heal people here. But there's also that part where God doesn't heal people too. And listen, if you listen to most people, they say, well, they didn't believe in faith. Put your head in a bucket of water twice and pull it out once, please. Because you don't understand that God's will is not everybody be healed. Okay. I'll deal with you with wealth and prosperity and health crowd right there. Oh, if you believe you're sick, you're going to be sick. If you believe you're wealthy, you're going to be wealthy. Can I ask you a question? How many have noticed that over the last 10 years, they all look older than they did 10 years ago? Dye your hair all you want to, fix your teeth and get a facelift, but you still look old. I watched Bewitched when I was a kid, that TV show Bewitched. When I saw her when she was older, she kept herself up pretty good from here to here. But when you saw her hands, you could tell she was very old. Now listen to me. When we're talking about healing and we're talking about our services to be a healing service, here's what it's for. It's to heal, listen, people. Sometimes, listen, they need the gospel of Jesus Christ so they can be healed. You say you think if somebody's got a disease, they can be healed at the hospital? They'd be healed there to the hospital? Well, sure I do. I wouldn't be standing up here if I didn't. Listen to this. Here's the thing that get these people. Isaiah 53 verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. That is not talking about an infirmity. That is not talking about a sickness or a disease. The context of that is him dying for your sins. Therefore, the stripes you carry are what? Sin's stripes. You know who can heal that? Jesus Christ can. He heals his stripes. He died for your sins that you may be healed of that sin. The gospel of Jesus Christ fixes sinners. Secondly, about healing, we know that there's a healing, what you'd say, healing of places, which is churches. To my knowledge, I don't think this has changed much since the last time we brought this up and looked at it, but to my knowledge, most churches I know right now, 75% of them are in need of a pastor. And that's the ones with a pastor. I ain't talking about no liberal church where they got women preachers and women deacons and some reprobate in there thinking they got a word from God standing up going to try to correct everybody under the sun. Oh, no, not them. No, at our churches. When we got people who correct this book, they need to get rid of him.
That's right.
When we got people who say, well, only the New Testament matters, get rid of him. Because we got to have the Old Testament to show us where we went wrong, show us why Jesus came, and when he resurrected, what happens then? I had a man tell me the other day, his brother Steve told me this. He said, well, his work is shut down the other day on Sunday morning, that these workers walked by and say, he is risen, and say that stuff. You got an email and a Facebook post that he is risen. He asked one of them and said, what does that mean? They didn't have a clue. The only answer they got was, Jesus. Like they were asking a question. Okay, you're saying it wasn't for Jesus. Romans chapter 3, he is risen again for our justification. I'll deal with that next time or in a few weeks. But if you don't know why he's risen, you might need to get in the Bible.
Right.
You're talking about a healing of places. What happens to a church that don't know that? They go astray.
Yeah.
Listen, these churches have went astray. God wants to send a man there to get it back where it's supposed to be. A man. A God-called man to do it. God can. Now notice this. We're talking about the healing of places, the healing of people. How about the healing of problems? There's not a Christian I know that's been through a bad thing that they don't need to be healed of those problems. Some folks come from a bad place, a church that's closed down, or a pastor that went to the left, or went off the reservation altogether, and they don't know whether they're going to go back to church. They come into a place where they need to be healed of them problems. They may never trust anybody again if something like that occurs. The devil's trying to shipwreck good people. What do we got? We got healing in his wings to give to those people. A lot of us went through bad things growing up. Do you know I went through a church split? Don't tell me you preacher, you just don't understand how it was when I left that bad church. I do understand. I went out never to go back again. Then she drugged me in there to get married. Then I had to be drug in there for somebody's funeral. And then I'd be drug into this. And then finally one day I got the healing power of Jesus and got healed of them problems. And I come and tell you it works. And for a Christian that goes through that, it hurts. And God can fix that problem.
Right.
See, we're set apart for His scriptures, His service, and more importantly than anything together, we take all them things right there, we're set apart for His supplication. That's where we get the healing and we get the cleaning from. Notice this. God's call to salvation is an invitation to fellowship with the one that runs this universe. How about that? In certain people's line of work, they'll come up and they'll say, if I could just talk to the guy that's the most famous guy in my line of work, I could ask him questions, he would tell me, and then I could just find out everything and that I'd be completely well. I'd be able to do all kinds of things. All right, let's take some occupations. Let's take them. We got the Karate Kid right here. Wouldn't it be great to talk to Bruce Lee? I don't know who you think's the best, but I think he's the best.
That's right.
I've never seen nobody take two pair of nunchucks and play two guys ping pong, hit the ball back, never lose them. And this is before, what do you call that, CGI stuff. It's where Forrest got the CGI. He was doing it with nunchucks with two different players. And listen to this. They was champion players and couldn't get a and he didn't have a paddle. He had nunchucks. Two sticks with a chain. Wouldn't it be cool to sit down and talk to him and say, what can I do better? And him tell you. He would be talking weird to you like he is in his interviews, but hey, at least you can understand him, right? Wouldn't it be great, Ben, if you could talk to the guy that the machines you keep working on keep falling apart, you could talk to him and he could tell you the exact specification to keep that thing running? I mean, keep it cruising like it's going. Or what if our resident policeman back there could talk to Roscoe P. Coltrane, possibly the greatest sheriff of all time? Roscoe, how do you handle them wild people? And he could just tell you the mysteries of the universe of dealing with it. But yet you have an audience with the Creator and you don't fellowship and come to Him with your supplications. Ask Him how to fix that family. Ask Him how to fix those kids. Ask Him how to fix them in-laws. He'll say, in-law is of the devil, I don't know. But He might tell you something, help you, I don't know. He might tell you, listen, they're not the ones needing fixing, you are. You never know what the Lord may show you. But I know this, He'll keep showing you things and keep helping you. That's what He does. And He wants to fellowship with you in supplication. And God's call to fellowship, might I remind you, is on His terms. Listen to His terms. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will hear me. Confess your sins. Don't make excuses why you can't just do it. Well, what if I decide I'm going to go back? What if I ask the Lord to forgive me and I know I'm just going to do it again? Ask Him again. Keep going until you get it right. That's what the Lord wants. He don't want you to sit there and say, well, I might as well just let the devil have all it. No, He wants you to keep going. And sometimes, listen, you're like that wicker basket. Somebody comes and said, I don't know if I can keep asking God, no one commit this sin, preacher. And the preacher said, get that wicker basket, you'll put water in it. And he walked down there to the creek and he got scooped up some, knowing things just going to fall right out of there. He said, I'm going to do it, show that, preacher. He come back up and he said, do it again. He went back down there and he scooped another basket full of it, came right out and he came over. He said, this ain't working. He said, the basket's cleaner. Maybe you need to just clean your basket. That you keep doing it. God will get a hold of you.
Amen.
Listen to this. I used to smoke cigarettes after I got saved because all the deacons in my church did. I thought it was okay. But when God dealt with me about it, I didn't go to bubblegum patches and all this other stuff. I went to the Lord. I said, Lord, I see it's a sin. Will you forgive me? He said, well, then I smoked again after that. Lord, I failed. Will you help me next time? He said, I'll help you. I went and smoked again. Eventually, I quit.
Yeah.
We got fewer and far between on that thing. Eventually, it was gone. How does God do that? With the same blood He saved you with. He's already put it inside you to get rid of that thing, and it's just a matter of time before He gets a hold of it. Talking about supplication, God's term for fellowship is prayer. He wants you to read the Word so He can speak to you. He wants you to pray where you can speak to Him. And during prayer time is when you pour out everything to God. You have your Bible there so God can pour out something to you. There, listen, I'm not saying tonight God may say to you, turn to 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 1, and that be the very thing you need. But it could be your daily Bible reading will be the very thing you needed. And there's no way you or God, either one, is going to say, well, I tried. It didn't work because God's Word works and fellowship with God works. Did you notice over there in the book of Acts, after they get the church going, Lord blesses there, and they get called out by the Pharisees or the Sanhedrin Council, they may know those men had been with Jesus. How would they have known? How would they have known? Here's how they knew. They had His message. They had His manners. And they had a modification that only came from the Lord Jesus Himself. They was filled with the Spirit. How'd that happen? God did it. And see, God set you apart for those very things. Here's the great thing. God never gives more to somebody in full-time ministry than He does somebody that comes to church and they're just saved.
Right.
He gives you the same. That's why there's no big eyes and little U's in our crowd, because we're all what God loves and uses. He takes the whole body. See, what's messed up with people, they try to put the wrong head on the body. And I don't know if you know this or not, but you cut somebody's head off, they'll quit existing in mere seconds. I've heard them say when they've done the guillotine that the head would be there and would be alive for so long. I got a question for you. How do you know that? Did you talk to them and they asked you, answered you? Yeah, I'm still alive now. I mean, you sever that heart, that thing's gone in a matter of seconds.
Yep.
And get this, there's nothing you can do to stop that. But you got the right head of the body of Christ. That's Jesus himself. That relationship cannot be severed. You may grieve him and you may quench him, but you can't get rid of him. And listen, if he's silent to you, know this. Confess your sins. Get them up to date to him. He'll break the silence on you. Or he might just be being silent to wait on you to do something. Always remember, whatever he called you to do last time, he still wants you to do that thing. If you ain't got that done, go take care of that. See, we're talking about sanctification. God setting us apart for his holy service. Let's stand with every head bowed, every eye closed.